We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we come this evening to verses 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. Again, brothers and sisters, the living word of the living God. Let us now give careful attention as we hear the word of God read. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray together now as we do ask the Lord to be with us and to grant us His favor in the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of His Word. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit would be powerfully at work within us as we attend to Your Word. We praise You, Father, that You so clearly reveal to us Your will for our salvation. Father, we pray that You would give us ears to hear and hearts that understand that will. We pray that You would give us faith to embrace the promise of life. We pray that the Holy Spirit would fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, the Lord of life. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Well, our previous sermon in our series on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was some weeks ago now. And so I want us to begin this evening by seeing the way in which the verses we are looking at this evening fit into the context of the verses that we looked at in our previous sermon on verses 12 through 20. So let's think back now a little bit at those verses 12 through 19 in particular, where Paul engages in that rigorous exercise of logic. There were some in the church at Corinth that were denying the resurrection of the dead. And Paul could have simply used his apostolic authority to flatly repudiate that view. He could have simply told the Corinthians that that view was wrong, and that it was destructive to all of the core elements of the gospel. But this is so important a doctrine, so important a part of the Christian confession, that Paul doesn't simply want to tell the Corinthians that this view is wrong. He wants to show them. He wants them to feel the devastating effects that this view has on the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so Paul rigorously plays out the terrifying logic of their denial of the resurrection of the dead. Paul shows the Corinthians, and he shows us, the necessary implications that would exist if indeed there was no resurrection of the dead. And let's remember briefly those necessary implications. Verses 13 and 16. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, verses 14, 15, and 17, well, then the preaching of the gospel is nothing more than a big fat lie. And the faith of Christians is nothing more than an empty delusion. And all of us are therefore still dead in our sins and trespasses. And so, therefore, verse 18, those Christians who died trusting in Jesus were at the time of their deaths lost and damned. And then verse 19, are we Christians who are still alive? Are nothing more than wretched and pitiable fools. We are of all people most to be pitied. Those are the necessary implications that would be reality for us if Christ was not raised from the dead. And Paul doesn't want us to shy away from the logic of unbelief. He wants us to face it. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to see the sheer emptiness and terror of life apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For, Paul tells us, verse 20, Christ now has, in fact, been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has, in fact, been raised from the dead. Paul wants us to see the emptiness and terror of life apart from that blessed fact so that we might all the more run and sprint to Jesus Christ, who alone is the Lord of life. Praise be to God, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is historical fact. And it is the historical fact upon which the entire history of humanity turns. And just as there are necessary implications to a hypothetical denial of the resurrection of Christ, so too there are necessary implications to the blessed fact of history that Christ has been raised from the dead. And so now in verses 20 through 28, that is where Paul now turns his attention. Enough with the terrifying logic of a hypothetical denial of the resurrection. And now let's examine the glorious, beautiful, life-changing logic of the historical fact that indeed Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so this evening we'll begin to look at the necessary implications that arise out of the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul lays out those implications in verses 20 through 28, and this evening we'll be looking at verses 20 through 22 and considering the first implication of the resurrection of Christ, which can be summarized by the title of the sermon this evening, The Curse Reversed. The Curse Reversed. Remember that in verses 12 through 19, one of the implications to a denial of the resurrection is that if Christ be not raised, then we are still dead in our sins and trespasses. And those who have died in Christ have eternally perished. In other words, if Christ be not raised, then there is no life in His name. And the curse of sin still abides on us all. And this is the first thing that Paul sets himself to unravel. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection of Christ is historical fact. Implication number one, Christ has accomplished a complete nullification and reversal of the curse of sin. The curse of sin, the curse of Adam's fall, has been nullified, it has been reversed by the saving work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so now, instead of the promise of death, we have the promise of life. The question then becomes, how is it that the resurrection of Christ accomplishes the nullification and the reversal of the curse of sin? How is it that the resurrection of Christ secures for us the promise of eternal life? Well, look with me at that unique word that Paul uses in our text, first in verse 20 and then again in verse 23. First fruits. Christ is called here by Paul first fruits. And Paul is drawing on a well-known, common Old Testament image. In ancient Israel, there was a festival of the first fruits. And the festival of first fruits was a religious festival held in early spring at the very beginning of the grain harvest. And it was a festival of thanksgiving. The whole nation was commanded to offer to the Lord a sheaf of grain that represented the first and best of the harvest. And that sheaf of grain that was offered to the Lord was proof of the Lord's favor and blessing. And it was also a promise that there would be indeed a full harvest. The offering of the first fruits was representative of the whole harvest. It was a thanksgiving offering to God, representative of the whole, a promise that there would indeed come a full and complete harvest from that first fruits. And Paul shows us and reveals to us here in our text that this festival, this offering of the first fruits, has been fulfilled and consummated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the general resurrection. In other words, His resurrection was the proof of the Lord's favor and blessing on His people. And His resurrection was the promise that everyone placing their trust in Christ would indeed be part of the general resurrection, the resurrection harvest at the end of time. Just as there was an inseparability between the offering of the first fruits and the whole harvest, so too there is now an inseparability between Christ's resurrection and our own resurrection. And in fact, Paul means for us to understand the resurrection of Christ as indeed the beginning of the general resurrection. Indeed, the beginning of the new creation itself. But, as Paul tells us later in verse 23, each in his order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. What Paul is anxious to impress upon us in these verses is that if Christ is raised, then it must be that Christians will also be raised on the last great day when Jesus returns in glory. And Paul further explains this to us in verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, Paul introduces in these verses one of the most important truths in the whole of the Bible. the truth that God relates to every single human being who has ever or will ever exist through the representation of either Adam or Christ. That is of such importance for us to understand and to grasp. I'll state it again. God relates to every single human being that has ever lived or will ever live through the representation of either Adam or Christ. And notice how that statement includes you. Every single human being who has ever lived includes each and every one of you. None of us can wiggle our way out of this reality that God relates to you. He relates to you and He relates to me through the representation of one of two people. Either He relates to you through the representation of Adam, or He relates to you through the representation of Christ. And if He relates to you through the representation of Adam, then all that was Adam's is now yours. Adam's sin is yours. Adam's corrupted sin nature is yours. And so Adam's death is also yours as the wages of sin. But if God relates to you through the representation of Christ, then gloriously the same is true, and the same dynamic is at work, and all that is Christ's is now yours. Christ's righteousness is yours. Christ's Spirit is now dwelling within you and renewing you. And so also Christ's reward of eternal life is also yours as the free gift of God's grace. And this Adam and Christ analogy that Paul lays before us, the representation of these two men of all humanity, lies at the very heart of the biblical doctrine of covenant. Maybe you've heard the phrase covenant theology, and it sounded like a big, complicated, scary thing. And, well, some people make it into a big, complicated, scary thing. But it shouldn't be. Here in verses 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lays down for us the very simple foundation of covenant theology. There are two covenants that God has made with mankind. There is the covenant that God has made with Adam as head, and all of his biological descendants represented in him. And then there is the covenant that God has made with Christ as head, and all of his Spirit-born descendants represented in him. And the basic principle of covenant theology is this: as it goes for the head, so it goes for those who are represented in the head. Adam as head became a covenant breaker through his sin. And so all of us descending from Adam biologically became covenant breakers along with him as we were represented in him. But Christ as head kept the covenant. He is the covenant keeper. And so all of us born again by the Spirit of God have become covenant keepers in him as he represents us and gives us life through faith in his name. I've heard this principle of covenant theology described in the following way that helps give us a mental picture of what Paul is talking about here in these verses. Imagine two huge, gigantic men. It's kind of a funny picture, but hang with me. Two huge, gigantic men, Adam and Christ. And now imagine that every single man, woman, and child in the whole world, Every single one of us born, descending from Adam, is born hanging on Adam's belt. All of us are born hanging on Adam's belt as he is representing us in the covenant. The problem is, of course, that everyone hanging from Adam's belt is heading for eternal destruction. And so this is salvation in a nutshell. God plucking us off of Adam's belt and hooking us onto Christ's belt so that we have a new representative. We have a new covenant head. And we are therefore heading to a new eternal destination. The salvation consists of God plucking us off of Adam's belt and hooking us on to Christ's belt. Two great covenant heads of all humanity, one leading his people to eternal destruction, and the other leading his people to eternal salvation. And the only way to make that blessed transition from Adam's belt to Christ's belt, the only way to make that blessed transition is a true and living faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so it is that these two verses in 1 Corinthians 15 summarize for us the entire biblical teaching on the history of mankind and the history of salvation. If ever two verses could summarize 66 books of inspired revelation and thousands of years of history, and indeed the very eternal purposes of God Himself for mankind, here they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, the curse is reversed. The curse of Adam's sin is turned backward. United in a federal representative union with our old covenant head, Adam, we die. But now, united in a federal representative union with our new covenant head, united now to Jesus Christ in the bond of the Holy Spirit, we live and we have eternal life. And the promise of the resurrection of life in His name. And though this all might sound, in one sense, technical and esoteric, God's Word assures us. The Holy Spirit assures us in the Word of God that there is no more practical, relevant truth for us to know and to embrace. Because our entire eternity depends on understanding and embracing the truth and the reality of these words. That as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And do you see the burning question that arises out of those words there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. In Adam all die, and I am born in Adam. Therefore, I have only death in my future. Burning question then, how do I become in Christ? How do I become in Christ? Because outside of Christ, united to Adam, there is nothing but death, nothing but inevitable decay and eternal destruction. How then do I become in Christ? And the Bible is so wonderfully clear on this most important of truths. that we become in Christ, that we become united to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through faith, through believing in His name, through casting ourselves on Him and on His work for our salvation. If you are to have life in His name, then you must have faith in His name. And by the very nature of the stakes that are involved, eternal death or eternal life, we are taught by our text this evening that this faith must be something that embraces every aspect of our being. The faith that God calls us to have in His Son is not. It is not an, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I go to church, now leave me alone and let me live life how I please type of faith. That is not the type of faith that God calls us to have in His only begotten Son. The faith that God calls us to have in His Son is an indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord type of faith. That is the type of faith that God calls us to have in His Son. It is a, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him type of faith. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, that is the type of faith that God calls us to have in His Son, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The type of faith that utterly casts all that we are on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be found in Him and be united to Him in both His death and in His resurrection. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. These words define for us human existence. All death, all sin, all suffering came through Adam's covenant breaking. But God in His grace did not leave us to that which Adam brought into existence. God's grace did not leave us to death in our sin. And so He sent His only begotten Son to keep the covenant and to achieve victory where Adam failed. And so now all life, all righteousness, and all joy comes through Christ's covenant keeping on our behalf. And there are these two pathways now open to all mankind: death in Adam, or life in Christ. Death in Adam, or life in Christ. Which pathway are you walking? Which pathway do you choose? These are the two and only two pathways open to all mankind: death in Adam, life in Christ. The question of our text is, which pathway do you choose? everyone who rejects the free offer of the gospel of grace chooses death. So, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I say to you, choose life. Take hold of Jesus Christ by faith and embrace the gospel of salvation. Be reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, through His covenant keeping. For Christ is indeed the first fruits of a glorious harvest that is yet to come. He is the first fruits that guarantees that at the end of time, the full harvest will be reaped. History will come to an end. Jesus will return to the earth in the glory of His Father to judge the living and the dead. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive in Christ will be caught up together with us in the presence of the Lord. And the church of Jesus Christ will live forever in the presence of Christ, in the eternal kingdom of glory. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise You for the simplicity, the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel of salvation. We are born in Adam, and in Adam our only expectation is death. But You sent Your Son that there might be a new way, a way of life. And in Christ, we have that life. In Christ, we have that promise of eternal life in His name. And our expectation is no longer death, but it is life, it is glory, it is joy everlasting in the presence of Your holiness in the new heavens and the new earth. Father, as we meditate upon the gospel of our salvation, let us grow in our faith. Let us embrace Jesus Christ with greater fervency, greater joy, greater expectancy, greater anticipation of the day when He will return. And reap the full harvest of the general resurrection. We praise You, Father, that as by a man came death, so also by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. We praise You that in Christ all who believe in Him shall be made alive. Let us live by these things. Let us put off these mortal bodies in death, hoping in this promise, knowing that we have eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We pray all this in His name. Amen.